Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Romans 12, 2. Let's read it together. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's a key thought here in the middle of this. It says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how is it that we are transformed? Well, the answer to the question is very simple. The way we are transformed is by renewing our mind, by allowing our mind to be changed, by allowing our mind to be molded by something different than what the rest of the world's mind is molded by. Our world is molded by pop culture. It's molded by the media, by the news, by comedy shows, by movies, by newspapers. God says, don't be conformed to this world, but allow your mind to be renewed. And the way we renew our mind is through this book. And we're going to look at this book and the importance of knowing this book is so important. In 2 Kings, there is a fascinating story about a king named Josiah. Josiah was a young king. At 8 years old, he took over the kingdom. He took over the kingdom after the rule of a wicked man named Manasseh, who had reigned for 55 years, and he had totally turned the nation of Israel away from serving the true and living God to where they were serving the false god Baal. He had done that, walking away from the truth of God's word, walking away from the teachings of God's word. And we'll find out in this story that the reason he walked away from the truth of God's word is because he didn't know the word of God. Look what it says. The Bible tells us, again, Manasseh was Josiah's father. Manasseh was the son of a good king. Manasseh sinned and did that which was wrong. And for 55 years, again, he reigned in Israel. Now Josiah comes into the throne room. Josiah must have had a good mother. In fact, the Bible tells us even about Manasseh that at the end of his days, he repented and got right. So in his old age, he may have influenced Josiah. But when Josiah is 8 years old, he comes to the throne. And the Bible says, and Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years, so he only lived to be 39 years old in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah. And the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, when the Bible talks about somebody being somebody's father, it could be generational. I mean, it could be great, 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 great grandfather, and that's the case it was. That's the case with Josiah and David. What he was saying was this great, great, great grandson of David behaved and loved God like David loved God. And he wanted to serve God, and he saw the problems in this country, but he had a heart that was right with God. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, so now he is 27 or 26 years old, in the 18th year of his rule, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azalea, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it in the hands of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt faithfully. So he says, look, there's been offerings taken to repair the house of God. So what I want you to do is go to these faithful servants, get the money, and start fixing the house of God. Now, Josiah didn't know much about God. He did love God. He did want to serve him, and he served him with his whole heart. He sees that the house of God is in disarray, and he wants to get the house of God fixed. And so he says, listen, go find out how much money has come in for the repairing of the house, that's come in for the house of God, and get the money and start using it properly. Collect it, find out what's going on with it, and let's start fixing the house. There's breaches in the house. The stones are breaking. There's problems. Fix it. So the Bible says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law of the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Hilkiah the high priest goes into the house where he's going to get money so he can fix up the house. So as they're going through looking at the problems in the structure of the house, you can picture they're walking in, the place is in disarray, and they're trying to fix this thing up, and all of a sudden, someone finds a book. They find a scroll, and they say, what's this? And they start dusting it off. It hasn't been read. It hasn't been looked at for years. And so they open it up, and the Bible says, Hilkiah said to Shaphan, I found this book. Now, this is the high priest. This is the high priest. This is the spiritual guy in Israel. And he says, hey, I have found this book. Hey, maybe we ought to read the book. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be sad if someday your grandchild walked into your house after you were gone and said, hey, I was up in the attic and I found this book. And it has grandpa's name on it, but doesn't look like anybody's ever read it, and I certainly haven't ever read it. Wonder what it's all about. And he began to read the book for the very first time. Well, we don't know exactly what the book was. It was probably Deuteronomy. It could have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Most likely, I would think, because of the way Josiah responds, it's probably the book of Deuteronomy. But the Bible says, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. So, hey, we're doing what you told us to do about fixing up the house. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the Lord. So the scribe now, the high priest, has given the book to the book of God that's been buried in the dust, brings it to the king and says, hey, we found this book. We thought it might be interesting to you. And so he begins to read it to the king. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. The king's listening to what God said to the children of Israel. God said to the children of Israel, if you do what I tell you to do, I've given you these commandments. Read these commandments. Keep these commandments. Teach these commandments to your children. Teach them to obey the commandments. And teach your children to teach their children these commandments. And pass it on from generation to generation. Because if you keep these commandments, if you do what this book says, then I'll bless you. But if you don't, you're going to be cursed. That's in the law. That's right there in the law. So the king is being read the book of the law, and the king hears this, and he is so convicted and so torn up, he rips his clothes. And the Bible says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Akim the son of Shaphan, and Abgar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord before me for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us." He said, listen, he looks at this and he says, this is the problem. It's like his eyes have been opened. Wow. We're having problems in our country. We're having problems in our nation. We're having problems in our land. All this is happening here, and it's happening, obviously, just like God said it would. We have terrorism. We have problems. We have all sorts of trouble in our nation because we've ignored the law of God. And they ignored the law of God because the law of God was not to be found. The priest had not delivered the law. The high priest let it be hidden in the dust in a forbidden or in a forsaken temple. So he said, the wrath of God, he says, look what's going on in our nation. This is obviously the wrath of God. So Hilkiah the priest and Akiam and Akbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shamuel, the son of Tikva, the son of Harness, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. God said, I'm judging Israel. You're going into captivity. And after this, they go into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. You're going to be judged. The temple is burned. The walls are burned. And they're dispersed throughout the land. He says, this is what's going to happen. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the word which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before me, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Wow, what an amazing story. The whole nation of Israel is in an absolute mess. They're in absolute destruction, and they're going into captivity. And why? Because they did not know what the Bible said. They did not know the law of God. It was right there for them, but it was hidden in the temple, and they didn't know the word of God. Look in your notes. Look at what it says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 in your notes. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. Man. God says to them, because you have done wrong, the reason you're doing wrong, the reason my people do wrong is because there is a lack of knowledge. They do not know the word of God. Wow, this story shows how important the reading and the application of God's word is. God wants you and I to take his word and not just hear it, but live his word. We've got to commit to this thing of studying the word of God and knowing the word of God. And I'm telling you what, it's a wonderful privilege. It's only been for the last 600 years that we've had the privilege of actually carrying a Bible in our hands. We have grown up with a Bible in our hands. You've had the opportunity to have a Bible. That wasn't true for the first 1,400 years of Christianity. People had to go to church in order to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But now we all have it. And it's so important that we not just take that for granted. Let's take a look at several things. Number one, why should we read the Word of God? Why should we read the Word of God? Why is it so important? We're going to answer that with several scriptures. Number one, the Bible says it will keep us from sin. I don't want to, as a believer, be involved in sin. I want to stay as far away from sin as I can because sin hurts me. Sin does not only hurt me, it hurts my family. It hurts those that are closest to me. It hurts my culture. Sin is something I want to avoid. It is sad in our culture today that Christians in our culture seem to want to get as close to sin as they possibly can, when it should be our desire to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Sin affects us personally. It affects our family. It affects our friends. It affects our church. It affects our nation. We need to stay away from sin. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do I get cleansed from my sin? How do I stay away from sin? I take the word of God, I read the word of God, and I take heed to what the word of God says so that I'm applying God's word to my life. Number two, I should read the word of God because it will make us approved workmen. It will make me an approved workman if I am reading the Word of God. That is, I will do the things God wants me to do, and I'll do those things right if I obey the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I have the Word of God in my life, I'm able to answer the deceiver. When somebody comes along and tries to get me to do the wrong thing, if I know the Word of God, it'll keep me from error. Read to gain insight. I've got in your notes, read to gain insight, not ammunition. I don't read the Word of God so that I can, and I used to do this when I was first saved and I wanted to witness, and every time I witnessed to somebody, they'd bring up something and bring something else up, and I'd think, I'm going to study the Bible so I can answer everybody. And when they come at me, I'll shoot them right down. Boy, I'll get them. Boy, they come up to me, ask me a question. Oh, boy, I'm going to learn everything. I'm going to learn how to fire at the Jehovah Witnesses. I'm going to know how to fire at the Mormons. I'm going to be able to answer everybody's questions. And I found out it doesn't matter if you have the wrong attitude when you're approaching people. If you're just using the Bible for ammunition to shoot at people, then they don't really appreciate it and they're not going to listen to you anyway. People don't really respond well to a gun that's shooting at them. You need to be able to be kind and gracious with the Word of God. So you need to read the Word of God so that you can become what God wants you to be, an approved workman. Number C, it will profit us. It will profit us. If we read the Word of God and we're in the Word of God on a regular basis, it will benefit us. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's good for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Listen, he says, first of all, doctrine. Doctrine is just very simply teaching. If I want to know what God thinks, then I go to the Bible. In the Bible, I'm going to find out what God thinks is right, what God thinks is wrong. And that's what doctrine is. I go to the Bible to find out what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. It's doctrine. That's teaching. Number two, it's reproof. It shows me what I'm doing wrong. People will say from time to time, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? The Bible tells us his word gives us reproofs. It shows us what we're doing wrong. People will get upset. You preach about this or you preach about that, and people get upset, and they decide they're not going to be involved in church, or they're not going to serve or whatever, because they're being reproved about areas in their life. Doctrine is teaching. Reproof is showing what is wrong. Correction is helping to see the wrong, helping to correct the wrong. So God doesn't just say, hey, here's what I believe. Here's what you're doing wrong, and you're just wrong, and that's the way it's going to be, so I think I'll just beat you the rest of your life because you're going to keep doing wrong. No, he shows us how to correct what we're doing wrong. So the Bible says it's profitable for me to read the word because it teaches me what God thinks. It shows the wrong that I'm doing, and it shows me how to correct the wrong thing that I'm doing, and then it gives me instruction in righteousness. It teaches me how to do the right thing. I don't just get corrected. I get to see how to do the right thing. And that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to learn what is right and do what is right. So the Bible is profitable for me. It's profitable for you to study the Word of God. Next, it will prepare us for the good work that God has for us. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I am not going to be as effective as a servant of God. It doesn't matter whether I'm a pastor or I'm a teacher, I got the gift of helps. It doesn't matter what area of ministry I'm involved in. I am not going to be as effective in the area of ministry that God has for me if I am not in the Word of God. It perfects me. It brings me to maturity. E, it will give us godly role models to follow. It'll give us godly role models. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, now all these things happened unto them, that is talking about the Old Testament saints, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Bible tells us this, that we look back at the lives of Abraham. We look back at the lives of Isaac. We look back at the life of Jacob. We look back at the life of Moses. We look back at the life of the children of Israel. We look at heroes like Gideon. We look at heroes and we can even look at villains in the Old Testament. We learn from their example. And God wants us to read the Word of God. It's an amazing thing how as you're reading the stories in the Old Testament, as you're going through the stories and you're really beginning to, you put yourself in their shoes and you start thinking about what they're going through. The more you get acquainted with the Old Testament stories, the more you get acquainted with the Old Testament people, it begins to affect you and you think, wow, if I was in their shoes, what would I be doing? You read about David running from Saul. You think about how he loved Saul and he admired Saul, and now this guy who he admired is out to kill him. He's out after him. This is his father-in-law who's trying to kill him, and he's the king, and he's the guy that he's wanted to serve, and his son is his best friend, his daughter's his wife, and you've got this huge conflict going on. And we learn from David's response to Saul. We learn from we learn from Jonathan's response to David. You learn as you're listening and you're reading what's going on in the Word of God. They are examples to us, and we learn from them. The Bible says these things are given for our admonition. When we read Hebrews chapter 11, it's the story. It's the faith chapter. It tells how Noah built an ark by faith and how Abel died by faith. And it talks about one story of faith after another story of faith. And we learn from these people. And God wants us to do that. God wants us to be learning from them. So it gives us a godly role models. Again, why is it so important? Here's why. It causes us to draw closer to God. Studying the Word of God causes me to draw closer. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You know, I used to say to the Lord, look, I want to know you. And I want to know the power of your resurrection, but I'm really not interested in knowing the fellowship of your suffering. I mean, I really don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I don't like to stub my toe. I don't like anything. I hate it when I'm chewing gum and I bite my tongue. How about you? Did you bite your tongue and say, praise God? Oh, praise God. You don't. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to hurt. But the Bible says that we can grow in him in the fellowship of his suffering. It causes, as I'm studying the Word of God and I begin to understand what Jesus went through, when I read the story of the crucifixion, when I realize the agony that he went through, it draws me closer to him. It makes me want to say, Lord, thank you. Several years ago, I got a copy of The Passion of Christ. That movie that came out several years ago about the crucifixion of Christ. I've had that for as long as it's come out. I've never watched it. Because I often think if I watch that, I have such a picture in my mind of the Lord's suffering. I don't want Hollywood's version. And I'm not against the fact they did that. I own the thing. I think that people have no idea. And that might begin to give a little taste of what it might have been like. But do you think about the agony of Jesus Christ going to the cross and saying to the one he loved greater than you and I will ever know love, he said, I'm willing to take the cup. I'm willing to separate from you. And he cries out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cries out in agony. His soul is being ripped apart. He is dying spiritually so that you and I can have spiritual life. What a thing. And when I read the Word of God and the more I understand what he did, it draws me close to him. Reading the Word of God, you're not going to get as close to the Lord as you would if you're in the Word of God. And then it'll cause us to understand God's character and his attributes. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, you want to know me? Get into the book. The book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to know what I'm like? Get into the book. Search the scriptures. That's not a suggestion. That's a command from the Lord. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Number 8, he will see God's mind and God's will. You want to know what God thinks about what is right and what is wrong? Go into the Word of God. You don't have to go forever and wonder, is this right or this wrong? Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus said, listen, if you want to know God's mind on something, go into the Word. God's will is not a hidden secret. The only thing that keeps me from knowing what God wants me to know is my unwillingness to surrender to what he's trying to teach me. That's it. I don't want to know what God has to say because I got my own thing that I want to do. I don't want to hear what God has to say because I'm afraid he might ask me to do something that might be unpleasant to me. And so I avoid the truth. If you want to know God's mind on something, you go to the Word of God. It saddens me that so many Christians today say, oh, I don't need to read the Old Testament. That's under the law. You need to understand the law of God tells us what God thinks is good. The law of God tells us what God thinks is bad. Now, you can't get saved by keeping the law. That was the mistake the Pharisees made. They thought they could get to heaven by doing the law of God. The law of God wasn't given to us for a way for us to get to heaven. The law of God was given to us to show us what God thinks is right and what God thinks is wrong. Because after all, it only matters what God thinks. It doesn't matter what you and I think. Can you say amen to that? So God tells us we're to examine his word, because in his word we'll find his mind. But I think sometimes, honestly, I think sometimes Christians avoid getting into the word because they don't want to be convicted about the thing that they like to do. I just like this thing, and I think it'll be okay, and there's nothing really wrong with it. We see the mind of God, and we see God's will in the word of God. Then it gives us direction in life. It's very clear in Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God gives me direction. I love, years ago I heard Bill Rice give this illustration, and then I lived it. I was in the Grand Canyon, hiking the Grand Canyon. It was we were with several friends. We were hiking the Grand Canyon, my wife and I. We went, now to hike the Grand Canyon, you start I can't remember where you start, but we went down a 7.5 mile hike down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon to a place called Phantom Ranch, and you'd go down in one day. On the way back up, you take 2 days to go, and you go a 9.5 mile hike. You hike halfway up to a place called Indian Falls, I believe it's called, or Indian River Falls, or it's an Indian something. And there's some water there, and the water falls, so I think it's Indian Falls. I'm not sure. Anyway, or waterfalls or something. Anyway, you hike up there, and there's a little campground there. And you're carrying everything you go down with, you carry back up. And so you're hiking up there, and you hike 5 miles the first day up. Then the second half of the hike is 4.5 miles of switchbacks. You walk for a half a mile up to the side of the canyon, and then you start up the canyon. Switchbacks, boom, boom, boom. You can actually get about halfway up. You can hear people talking about 20 feet above you, it seems like. You can just hear them talking, and they're up there, and you've got another 3 miles to go, and you're just going back and forth and back and forth. Well, the thing is, you're on the edge of a canyon, and the path is only about this wide. And what happens is this. We were doing it in October, but it gets hot during the day. And so nobody wants to hike it during the day, so everybody gets up early so they can get up there before the sun rises and it's not hot. So we're getting up. So I'm sleeping. I was with a bunch of macho guys. It was my wife and I, and some of them had their wives with them, but these guys were super competitive. Who's going to be the first one up to the top of the canyon? I don't care. I'm just hoping I make it to the top of the canyon. I mean, this is work. Me and I did this twice. I don't understand why I did it a second time, but it's amazing what people can talk you into. But I did it twice. The second time I walked up was a friend of mine, who's a preacher, and he kept saying as we were walking up, inch by inch makes it a cinch, inch by inch makes it a cinch. Well, that's the way you got to go. You just got to take one foot and put it in front of the other. Now, but here's what happened. This first time I went, my wife and I are asleep. Now, these guys are saying, what time are you getting up? Oh, I don't know. I'm going to beat you up, and I'm going to beat you up, and I didn't care. I was just going to sleep, get some nice rest, because I thought maybe this might be my last night of sleep. I'm going to hike 4.5 miles up the side of a canyon. And so, but they're waking up, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, it was cold. And man, I got up, and I had to go to the bathroom. So I get up to go to the bathroom. The bathroom was from about where this pulpit is to that back door. And man, I'm getting up, and I'm just putting on a coat, and I'm running over to the bathroom. Those guys thought I was sneaking up in the morning. And all of a sudden, I heard, did you hear that? Did you hear that? And lights start going on in the little tents that are all around. And they're all getting in their tents, and they all start packing up their stuff. And I'm going back, what are you doing? I'm going to the bathroom. You're going to go. No, I said, I'm going to bed. And I got back in the bed in the sleeping bag, and man, they're all packing their stuff up, and they're all just taking off, getting ready to go up. Now, as you go up the side, that's just sort of a side note just to let you know about these macho Christian guys who thought they were something. So they rushed up there. I mean, they were up there. It was terribly wicked of them what they did. I'm walking up there, and I finally get up there, and they're sitting at the breakfast table, looking at you and saying, oh, we've just been enjoying our breakfast for the last hour. And I'm just huffing and puffing. And what we did was we got up. It was dark when we did pack up. It was about 4:30 when we finally did get up. We packed up our stuff. It was still dark and got ready. When you're walking up the side of the canyon, you can't see all the way to the other side. It's dark. It's pitch dark. There's no lights, no street lights. You have your flashlight. And your flashlight, you shine it at the ground, and it shows you where to walk, and it shows you where not to walk. It doesn't show you where you're going. It just shows you where to walk to be safe and where not to walk. And as you walk, as you hold the flashlight, the light progresses, and you follow it, and you follow it, and you follow it, and you follow it, and it's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It doesn't show you. You don't say, boy, how far is it going to be? You shine it up there, it just disappears. But it works really well if you use it the way you're supposed to. You shine it at the ground and you walk and you follow the light. And you follow the light. And you know what happens? You come to the end of one switchback and you turn and you know now you're going to go up this way because you're following the light. You follow the light. You follow the light one step at a time. You don't know the end. You don't know where what's coming up, but you know where to take the next step. The Bible says the Word of God is like that. If you're in the Word of God on a daily basis, it'll be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You may not know exactly what's going on. People will say to me, man, I'm going through this thing. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to end. Listen, one step at a time. One day at a time. God's not going to give you light to the end of the road. He's going to give you a light for your path. And when you're going through a trial, what you do is you take that one step and you follow the light. You keep the light and you follow the light. When you're following the light, you'll not walk in darkness. But here's what people say, man, I wonder what's over there. I wonder what's over there. And they walk into walls or they walk off a cliff. That's the only option you have in the Grand Canyon. But you also have the option of following the light. I just want you to understand, when God says it gives us direction, the Word of God gives us direction. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only that, listen, the Word of God brings joy. It gives us joy. I get joy through the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says, thy words were found and I did eat them. See, the Bible is a Baptist book. He makes you understand. He makes you understand he explains it in terms of food, eating. We understand that. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy throne, O Lord God of hosts. Food is a wonderful thing. I don't care what it is, unless it's peas. Food is a wonderful thing. I like donuts. The other day, I love these donuts. There's this company in town that makes the donuts that will kill you. That's what they ought to advertise as. These donuts will kill you, but you'll enjoy your death. When you bite into these things, it's just filled with grease. They're soft and tender, and they got the right type of frosting on them. They're just wonderful. I can't say they're heavenly, but man, they're good things. It causes you to rejoice to eat them. The Bible tells us this. When we're reading the Word of God, it causes us to rejoice. When we read it with the right thing, when we understand, it's a wonderful thing to be able to understand what's going on in the world. And reading the Word of God helps us to understand that, and it gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Next, it will renew our minds. So we are thinking right. We just use this, and this has been our theme. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It makes you think right and understand what God's will is. That's what God wants us to read the Word. Not only that, let me read this last thing to you. Before we close, it will bring us good success as we read it and obey it. Now look, There's probably, besides the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and maybe the Apostle Paul, there's probably no greater figure known in the world than Moses, the man who wrote the Ten Commandments. I think there's been more movies made about the Ten Commandments than any other subject. I mean, the Ten Commandments have been remade and remade and remade and called different things. Moses was a tremendous man of God. He led 2 million people out of bondage and into a promised land, saw the miracle workings of God, parted the sea with his rod, saw God move miraculously. People in the desert were starved or were thirsting, and he brought water out of the rock. God used him in a miraculous way over and over and over again. Now Moses dies, and a guy named Joshua has to fill his shoes. That's got to be like the scariest thing in the world. He didn't get a vote on it. He didn't get to say, "Can I? Maybe you'd like somebody else." Joshua becomes the heir apparent. He is going to follow in the footsteps of Moses, and so he is obviously fearful, and we know he's fearful because God says to him several times, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid." Let me read this to you in Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But he says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation. For the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." There's three different passages. One's dealing with Joshua, who is following in the footsteps of Moses. And God says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Just do what my law says. Just obey my law and you will prosper. In Psalms, he tells us, meditate on my word and you will prosper. In Revelation, John tells us, meditate on my word, do what my word says, and you will prosper. So the word of God makes us prosperous. All of these things are true. God gives us the word of God so we can have direction, so we can have understanding, so that we will prosper, so that we can avoid sin. It's given to us. But God doesn't take it, John David, and shove it down our throats. He doesn't say, you will eat this. You will take this. He says, it's here for the delight of your soul. It's here for you. This will benefit you. I've given it to you. Take it. Let it nourish you. Let it guide you. Let it direct you. Let it be what I want it to be in your life. I want you to have good success, but you've got to take time to take the book and apply it to your life. And when you do, you'll have my blessings. God's given us his word for our benefit. And we need to say, thank you, Lord, and take his word and apply it to our lives. It's like somebody that's not saved. They can say, well, you know, how do I get saved? Well, you take the Bible and you apply it. God says, I'm a sinner. Okay, I believe I'm a sinner. God says, because I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. Okay, I believe that. I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? Well, the Bible says God loves you, and he suffered and died and paid the penalty of your sin in your place. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and all you have to do is call on him and ask him to save you, and you can know you're going to heaven. You want to do that? Yeah. And so they call on Jesus and ask him to save you. I want you to understand, that's how people get saved. You know how you have how you be a happy husband? You look at the Bible, and the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, how did he do that? Well, the Bible says he died for the church. He was willing to give everything up for the church. He served the church. He took the church's blame. He never let his wife take the blame for anything. And I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. He's generous to us. He'll give us anything we ask for. Whew. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. You want to be a happy husband? Love your wife that way. Love your wife unconditionally. And then he says to the wife, now listen, the same Bible that says, get saved by coming to Jesus and saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to give me eternal life. Same Bible says, husbands, love your wife unconditionally. The same Bible that says that to the husband says to the wife, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's the curse word. Hillary Clinton would just fall over dead with this. Submit. Me submit to Bill? That'd be a real problem there. Yet the Bible says this, that the way that a woman is happy, here's what you do. You submit to your husband as though, now listen, ooh, this is really tough, as though he was the Lord. Somebody gasped. You said it. That's what the Bible says. The same Bible that says the way to get saved is by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I'm asking you to give me eternal life. Same Bible that says, husbands, love your wives unconditionally. You give yourself to her. If I did that, she'd walk all over me. That's what we did to Jesus. So we did to Jesus. Two people walking along, if we were coming up to on the Grand Canyon, we're walking up the canyon, and it's so thin that only one person can come by. And I come across, somebody's coming down. What are you going to do? You got one person coming this way, one person coming this way. Now, there's no place on the Grand Canyon like that. But if you're on a canyon and you're walking along and you're just barely staying on and somebody's coming this way, what are you going to do? Hey, you know what? You say, well, I'll just get up against the wall, let them go. No, they'll fall off. Well, I'll put them up against the wall. No, and maybe they'll hold on to me. No, you'll fall off together. What are you going to do? There's only one way to make it work. And what's that? Somebody's got to lay down on the ground and let somebody walk over them. And when you let somebody walk over the top of you, then you save both lives. You got to ask yourself, is my marriage worth saving? Well, she'll walk all over me. He'll walk all over me. Just do what the Bible says. Now, see, what I'm saying, I'm just using that as an illustration to say, look, God says, because when we read through those, we say, oh, yeah, all those nice things. Those are nice things about doing what the Bible says and what the Bible will do for you if you do it. But here's what we do. We don't want to hear those things because those things are tough. Walk over me? Walk on top of me to save my marriage? I don't want to be walked on. That's because we're not servants. And we haven't taken the truth of God's word and applied it. Look, we take this book, we read it to find out the mind of God, and then we say, okay, God, I'm going to do it that I might have the blessing of God in my life. And when I do the word of God, I have God's blessing in my life, and then I'm able to reflect Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world. It's so important that we'd be in the Word of God. Now, I only got to this evening the first point. So next week, we're going to talk about how do we effectively read the Word of God? How do I take it and apply it to my life? Right now, let's pray. Father, help us to take what we've heard. Help us to apply it for your sake, that we might be like you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.